whole chapter again, Psalm 1, and we'll look especially though at verse 3 as we continue through. Now just a little orientation for some of you who have maybe not been in our morning services. We've been going through Psalm 1, essentially one verse at a time. We're trying to fit it in the month of December though, and this morning we looked at the incarnation, so we're picking it up this evening. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, and then next Lord's Day, both in the morning and the evening, we'll be looking at Psalm chapter 1, and that will finish it out for us. So I invite you to turn there again to Psalm chapter 1, and I'll read the whole of the psalm, but then again, our focus will be on that section of verse 3 where the blessed man is like a tree. So let's give attention to God's word. First we'll pray, and then we'll read. Father, we thank you again for this time this evening, this time that we have together to sing your praises and to study your word and to worship, to come before you with reverence and awe. How thankful we are to know that you hear us, that you answer our prayers, and we ask now that you would open our hearts to your word, enable us to be more than hearers of it, but to be doers of your word also. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand with me then for the reading of God's word, Psalm 1. This is God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. So again, we'll be focusing on verse 3. Let me read that for us again. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Before coming here to Santon OPC, Rachel and I took a call to Montana, and we were living in Virginia at the time, so we packed up and headed out west. And we weren't there very long, but we took advantage of the time we were there to drive around and explore. And what you find out there going west before you hit the Rockies is a lot of flat, kind of monotonous terrain in a lot of areas. And it's that high plain desert, and it's those plains that go across to the Rockies. And it would be just field after field, but every now and then you'd see a little cluster of trees. And you knew when there was a cluster of trees like that, that there was some underground water or a stream or a creek that was running through there. And that's something of the picture that the psalmist gives us in verse 3. The picture of a tree planted by the rivers of water where its roots can go down deep and find that abundance of water. And he gives that picture, remember, to illustrate the blessedness of the man who does not heed the counsel of the ungodly or the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but rather he is the one who delights in the law of God and meditates on it. This one is like this tree. And so verse 3 begins in Hebrew with the Hebrew word and that word is sometimes translated as for. And when it's translated that way, it indicates the reason for, the proof of, you might say. So the blessedness of the man described in verses 1 and 2 is the proof of that blessedness of the man is described now here. The proof of blessedness is that he is like a flourishing green tree. Perhaps a cedar in Lebanon or an olive tree, which David compares the righteous to in Psalm 52:8 when he says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." Or Psalm 92:12, where David says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Now, in this description of this tree planted by the waters is an implied contrast between the vigor of a tree that is planted in a well-watered place And then the appearance of a tree that, although it initially seems to flourish, soon withers away because it lacks that source of water, the nourishment at its roots. This is the well-watered tree, in contrast to a malnourished tree. And though those malnourished trees may initially raise their branches high, because the roots cannot find sufficient water, the beauty of the tree, the vitality of that tree, very quickly disappears, and it dries up and dies and withers. Now, this idea of a tree planted by the rivers of water is, and maybe you're thinking of it, one of the very first illustrations of blessedness that's found in Scripture, and it's found in paradise. Remember this from our Genesis study back in chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 9 and 10. The Garden of Eden is described, and we read, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads." There's this tree of life, watered by life-giving water. But this picture of this tree is also one of the final illustrations of the blessedness of heaven, the paradise of God. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And then at the very end of Scripture, in chapter 22, verse 2, we read, "In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, what we learn as we read through these pictures of this tree that abides, this tree that does not wither, this tree that prospers, that bears fruit throughout Scripture, as we read of this tree of life, we understand that it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, there very well may be a literal tree from which to eat, but Jesus is the fulfillment of it, given to us in this symbol of the tree of eternal life. Let me put it this way. There's not two ways of eternal life, either eat from this tree or believe in Jesus. But the tree of life is a symbol of the access to God's life-giving blessing found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, the Lord's table is a symbol of the very same thing, isn't it? Of the life-giving blessing found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the tree of life that the overcomers are allowed to eat? Well, it's Jesus, who said, "My body is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And so as the Passover pointed to Christ, as the Lord's Supper points to Christ, the tree of life points to Christ. And the writer of Proverbs takes up this tree imagery as well and says of wisdom, "She is a tree of life to all who take hold of her, and happy," or blessed, "are all who retain her." That wisdom that is spoken of in the book of Proverbs, that wisdom of which it is said is with the Lord in the beginning, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul declares in Colossians that in Jesus Christ are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This tree is life. This tree is wisdom. This tree is fruitfulness. And they're all things found in Jesus, who we talked about as the blessed man. But we might be asking about that picture in Revelation 22. What are the 12 fruits that yield their fruit every month? Well, it's been suggested that they're the heads of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. They are the first fruits, in other words, of the people of God, both the Old Testament church, the New Testament church. And the fruit that is yielded each month is that number of people coming to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. It's a regular gospel harvest. And it is that proclamation of the gospel alone that can bring healing to the nation and bear fruit and bring this harvest. Well, note then in this verse that this tree is planted. It's not a tree that just springs up spontaneously, but one that is intentionally set in a favorable place and cultivated with care. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 53, verse 2, "He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground." It was the blessing of God that made Jesus to be fruitful in the dry ground of his covenant people. And when it says this tree is planted by the rivers of water, that word rivers doesn't quite get at the Hebrew word, the Hebrew sense there. It doesn't quite express the sense of the Hebrew word. The word literally means channels or divisions or even canals. And so the picture that we're to have is of that common way of irrigation in the ancient times in the Middle East. If you drive across those fields today going out west, you'll find these big sprinkler systems controlled by GPS tracking and putting just the right amount of water on the fields. But, of course, that wasn't how it was done in biblical times. Farmers would irrigate their lands by creating canals, channels, these divisions, to convey the water from a larger body of water. And in this way, the water was distributed in whatever direction it was needed. Historians note that the land of Egypt, which we've been looking at in our Genesis series, was irrigated in this manner, and that's what made it to be extraordinarily fertile. There's an illustration of this found in Ezekiel 31, verses 3 and 4. Ezekiel says, "Whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest, and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field. Therefore, its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out." The point is this. This is really a garden picture in Psalm 1. More than a wild oasis, but a garden picture. This is a place with channeled water and growth and vitality and fruitfulness and springs of water. And it makes us think of the words of Jesus, that those who believe in him, that there would well up within them springs of living water. And the result of this abundant source of water is that the one planted by the streams of water brings forth its fruit in its season. Now, the idea here is that the tree, at the proper time, the right season, the proper time of the year, is going to be loaded with its fruit. The image is one of beauty. The fruit doesn't fall off the tree too soon, a little woody and hard and unripe. No, it's ripe and it falls from the tree at just the right time. It's mature, it's ready, and the crop is abundant. It brings forth its fruit in its season. In John 15, Jesus speaks of our union with him, and he says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." There are no barren trees in God's orchard. Now, there may be times, and they may seem like long times of barrenness, but those trees will flourish again in their proper time if they are rooted in Christ. When the roots go down deeply into the one who calls himself the water of life, there will be fruit. And this tree, planted as it is by the streams of God's grace, never sees its leaf wither. It never sees its leaf wither. Jesus, speaking of his death and the judgment to come upon Israel for rejecting the Messiah, as he was on his way to the cross, made this statement. "If they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" What Jesus was saying is that while he was with them, the water of life was available to them, because not only was he the tree of life, but he's the spring of water springing up to eternal life. But when he's gone, when he's been rejected, there's no longer hope. But the blessed man does not wither. His leaf does not wither. And then we read, "And whatever he does shall prosper." Of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:10, "When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now, if we were to judge by earthly standards and look at the life, the earthly ministry of Jesus, it would not appear that the Lord prospered. But by his resurrection, and indeed the history of the church, the body of Christ, its continuing existence, its growth throughout the world, it is evident that whatever Jesus did prosper. And yes, Jesus is the main focus of Psalm 1, as we've been saying, but everything that is said about him is true about us by virtue of our union with Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us, we also experience what is described here in Psalm 1 of the blessed man. As the prophet Isaiah looks forward to the time when the Messiah will come, he describes it in this way: to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And then note this: that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of the one whose hope and whose trust is in the Lord, and he describes him in this way: for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And you know, it is interesting, and maybe it's been your experience, but it's interesting that it is in those times of heat and drought and pressure that you really begin to see which trees have deep roots. Roots into the soil where living water is available. And the blessedness of Psalm 1, this one planted by the rivers of water, is seen in two ways. First, it's seen in that deep-rooted stability of one's life. Paul writes of that in Colossians 2:7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then he goes on to speak of the stability of one's life deeply rooted in Christ by exhorting the Colossians in verse 8, immediately after making that statement of being rooted: see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Parallel passage in Ephesians 4, Paul exhorts the Ephesians not to be tossed to and fro by the waves of every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Stability comes from deep roots in the water of life. But that's not always an easy process. If you take one of these winery tours that you can do around our area, one of the fascinating things you'll learn is how they irrigate, how they water the vines. They'll only allow a small drip of water at the roots, at the base of the roots. And the reason for that is because they want those roots to continue to grow deep, to go deep and find that access to water that is deep within the ground. And by this, their deep roots are established, and those vines can live over 100 years, and they can survive through all kinds of drought and heat because they are rooted so deeply in the soil. And so blessedness is seen in the stability of the tree, the stability of his life, these deep roots. The second way in which blessedness of God is seen is in the fruitfulness, then, of those united to Christ by faith, who have these deep roots reaching down to the water. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And notice that Jesus says there that your fruit should remain. Calvin notes that the psalmist speaks of the full maturity of the fruit produced. Whereas though the ungodly may present the appearance of fruitfulness, yet they produce nothing when it comes to perfection. The children of God, on the other hand, constantly flourish because they are constantly being watered by the secret influences of God's grace, so that no matter what happens within their lives, it is always conducive to their salvation. Everything that comes into your life, brothers and sisters, is ordered by God first to bring you to Christ and then cause you to be rooted deeply in salvation by grace that is in Christ Jesus. The ungodly, on the other hand, will, as we'll see next time, Lord willing, are blown away by the raging storms, by the winds of life, by the scorching heat and trials of life. But we should not think that when the psalmist says, "Whatever this man does shall prosper," that he necessarily has material prosperity in mind. That is to misunderstand the meaning of prosper here. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer who spent many years in the Russian prison camps, the Gulag, the concentration camps of Joseph Stalin in the 40s and 50s, he writes of that time, and he says something rather amazing. He says, "It was only when I lay there on the rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good from evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. That is why I turn back to the years of my imprisonment and I say, sometimes to the astonishment of those about me, 'Bless you, prison. I have served enough time there. I nourished my soul there. And I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life.'" Wow. Whatever he does shall prosper. Even a life in prison. 300 years or so earlier, John Bunyan was released from prison at the age of 44. He had been offered release many times upon the condition that he would no longer preach the gospel, and he refused that. Now, remember, he had a family. He had a daughter who was blind, and yet he refused to agree to not preach the gospel. And he wrote with reference to the verse in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, "I was made to see that if ever I could suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that could properly be called a thing of this life. Even to reckon myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyment, and all as dead to me, and myself as dead to them. And the second was to live upon God that is invisible." As Paul said in another place, "The way to think is to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's what it is for the godly man to bring forth fruit in season and to prosper, and for his leaf to not wither. These were two men who prospered. And when our roots are deep in the grace of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever we do will prosper as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and the encouragement it gives us that you will give to us stability as we are grafted into Christ, that you will make us fruitful when our roots are deep into the water of life. And we pray your word would become in us springs of water, springing up to eternal life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.